Thank you so much. We are thankful for the time of worship we got to spend right now, Lord, on the praise reports. And we want to thank you so much that this night we get to study your word, Lord Jesus. We get to go into some stuff that seems heavy. It's heavy in our hearts, but we also see that you are in control, you are sovereign, and you are good. So we pray that your Holy Spirit, Father, would soften up our hearts, open up our minds, that we may receive the truth from your word, that we can be able to, may be able to apply it and use it throughout our lives, giving glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, so we're going to pretty much continue where Pastor Tom left off. So Pastor Tom left off in chapter 19, and when he left off, you know, it was pretty much the end, right? The beast and the armies are defeated. We're going to start in chapter 20, though. So 19 ends with, let's see here. The beast and the false prophet, they're cast alive into the lake of fire. Right? That's where it ends off. It's pretty grim. But chapter 20, it starts this way. Oh, let me give you a quick outline, too. So chapter 20 is kind of divided into a couple different sections. So verses 1 through 3, it's Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Verses 4 through 6 is the saints rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. 7 and 9, satanic rebellion is crushed. And then 11 through 15 is the great white throne judgment. So we'll kind of follow that order. We'll try to keep that order, even though some of the things overlap a little bit. Okay. Verse 1. Then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid a hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set up a seal upon him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Okay, it's interesting to note that the angel here that comes down from heaven, it's not really named by, it's not given a name or a title, but, he's not given a name or a title. So you could say that maybe Satan's power has been diminished by God at this point. So it could be pretty much any angel that just comes and grab Satan, cast him down, right? But at the same time, this angel, he has keys. So if he has keys, it shows that he has some kind of authority. Okay, he has keys, so he's in charge of opening and closing. For we have an example of that in chapter 9, verse 1. It says, the fifth angel sounded, and he saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. The angel has the key to the bottomless pit. This pit is a place where demons are placed. It's a place of incarceration. It's not the final hell. This because whenever it describes the final hell, it describes it as the lake of fire that burns with brimstone and fire. And it burns forever and ever. So this is like a holding place. In chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is the one who gives out the keys. He's the one who has the keys to death and Hades. He gives the keys out. So this angel here, in addition to the key that he has, he also has a great chain. Okay, and he has it in his hand. This signifies strength of Satan. It takes a great chain to bind him. We can see an example of this in Jude 6. It says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain left their own abode. He has reserved an everlasting chain under darkness for the judgment of that great day. And in 2 Peter 2:4, it says, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved for judgment. So Satan goes down to the same place where these other demons are at, and they're bound in chains. Now verse 2. He laid a hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. We have to recognize something here. This is a great triumphant moment for the people of God. Because Satan is going to be removed at this point in time. And he's going to be bound, and he's not going to be around for the 1,000 year, the millennium kingdom. It's going to be like this. One of the good things is that our adversary, the devil, will not be able to go walk around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's 1 Peter 5:8. So it's a really good time. Verse 3. He cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and he set a seal upon him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So after the angel throws him into the bottomless pit and shuts him up, after all the stuff that Satan has caused, after all the destruction, when it talks about he shut him up, you would think it's a backhand kind of shut up, but I don't think that's what it's referring to. I think it'd be nice, but it's good though. He's going to be sealed now. He won't be able to influence the nations any longer. It is only Christ who will be able to influence the nations in this 1,000-year reign. But then he's going to be released again. You would think, why release him, right? Well, at this point, you know, the tribulation's over. Isn't everybody already believers? Think of it in this way. A person cannot be born into the kingdom of heaven, right? Just like a person can't be born in a Christian family, doesn't make him a believer. At this time, there's going to be those that, despite a world that is run by Jesus, will not be deceived, but they will willingly reject Christ because they love their sin. Satan at this time has the opportunity to collect all of those that reject Christ. We have to recognize that when Jesus returns, he's going to remove all of those that are not believers. Many Christians are going to be killed for the faith, but many are going to make it through the tribulation. And they will be part of this new kingdom. That's one of the reasons that there's going to be people that live at this time and also that are being born. All the people that make it through are initially believers. But they're going to have children, and they're going to reproduce and multiply. It is estimated by some that that over this 1,000 years, that it's, the people are going to be into the millions, really. Now let me give you a description of what this renewed world is going to be. Isaiah 65:20 says, "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old." A person is considered a child if he dies at 100 years old. They get to live for a very long time. So some of these people will give their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, and some are going to give it to Satan. Now, I think it's interesting to note that many people think that everybody would accept Jesus Christ if he was only presented clearly enough. But there isn't anybody else that presented himself clearly enough other than Christ himself, right? He was the master teacher. We read in the Gospels that they rejected him when he was here on earth the first time. When he walked and talked among the people, he performed miraculous miracles. He taught them. He pretty much got rid of diseases around him. And yet, they still sadly rejected him. So at this time, it's going to be similar. Many are going to follow him, and many are going to reject him. So what's this time on earth going to look like? What will this Christ-governed world be like? Well, from a ecological standpoint, somehow there's going to be a great healing of the entire world. It's going to be healed from judgment of the tribulation. In some marvelous way, the Lord God is allows this period of time as a purging, as a cleansing of the earth. We can see that he did it spiritually. He removed all the wicked and all the ungodly. Now materially, he's going to do the same. He's going to cleanse all the waters. He's going to cleanse all the land. Basically all the environment. It's going to be a renewed, cleansed earth. This renewed earth will be freed from the bondages of the fall. It will be in terms of nature, something like the Garden of Eden. But I think we're going to be wearing robes, so we're not going to be all natural like Adam and Eve, right? Good. And I saw thrones, in verse 4 it says, and they sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on his forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So we got a renewed earth, a pretty much a Garden of Eden type of environment. But also Christ is going to be ruling at this time. We know that Jesus is the supreme ruler. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelations 19:6. He will have sovereignty over all. Jesus will rule. It says, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. That's Luke 1:32. Included with this is us. It's the saints. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ also. We see this in verses 4 and 6. It says, I saw thrones and they sat upon them. Verse 6 says, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So somehow we're going to be his agents here. We will carry out his wishes. We will be involved in the expression of his will, carrying it out through the whole world. The saints will be priests of God and of Christ. And as priests, we're going to be bringing people to God. We're going to be bringing them to the knowledge of Christ, presenting the truth and bringing them to salvation. John saw many thrones. Well, there can only be two kinds of thrones. A royal throne for the king. And there's also judicial thrones, where a judge would sit. We know that the royal throne is already being occupied by King Jesus. That leaves the judicial thrones. So from these thrones, the saints are going to rule. This is where we're going to enforce the will of God. All righteousness will be executed perfectly and quickly, because the Lord will rule with a rod of iron, which means swift judgment. And how do we know that these thrones are occupied by the saints? Well, let's go back to the OT. That's the Old Testament for some of you. Daniel chapter 7, 18. It says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. So we can see that these promises include the Old Testament saints. Now let's look at the New Testament. Matthew 19, verses 27 through 29. It says, then Peter answered and said to him, speaking to Jesus, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3, it says, Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge smaller matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? In 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 12, it says, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. So we have the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. Therefore, all the believers throughout all of history will be part of this first resurrection. And we will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. This is going to be an awesome time on the earth. What might it look like? Well, it's going to be something like this. Let's say all the leaders of the world, all the governors, all the politicians, all the judges, all the police, all the people that are in charge of education, everybody that's in charge of the affairs of man are going to be delegated authority from Christ Jesus himself to carry out his will in everything. So there will be truth in everything. Education, justice, all the affairs of man are going to have good moral standings. That's going to be awesome. And it's going to be a good world. Because Christ has placed his saints in charge of these things. And as saints, we're going to have renewed bodies. We're going to have glorified bodies. We're not going to be concerned trying to figure things out, right? If we can get it correctly or not, because we've been glorified. There won't be no need for committees to figure things out. But as saints, we will already have been made known as we are known. And that's 1 Corinthians 13:12. The saints simply enforce the king's agenda and execute it perfectly. This new world is going to be dominated by righteousness and goodness. There will be no injustice. Everyone is going to be treated fairly. All the areas of life, social, economical, educational, spiritual, it's all going to be under the complete control of Jesus Christ. There's going to be peace throughout the land. And people will live for hundreds of years. Check this out. Isaiah 11:6. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the child shall lead them. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Imagine that. You don't need a playpen. You just put the baby in the cobra's hole. It's going to be awesome. The world's resources will be abundant. There's going to be food everywhere. The world will be ruled by the perfect person as Jesus Christ. And the agents that carry out his perfect will are glorified saints. So any corruption that comes about is going to be dealt with instantly and firmly. Now, I know we talked about the renewed earth, what it's going to be like naturally, you know, spiritually, social. But what are we going to look like? What are we going to be like as glorified saints? And up until recently, you know, I always thought of like, okay, a glorified body, you know, that's going to be cool. It's going to be good. But I wasn't like anxious for it, you know. I think I convinced myself that, hey, I'm not a bad specimen. I'm good, you know. I can wait. But that all changed pretty quick when one day I'm out working my house, you know, taking care of stuff in the yard, cleaning up, and it's hot, so I'm taking layers off, you know, and I'm grinding, I'm getting to work. And my wife comes out, and she comes to give me something to drink. And she's like, wow, hon, you got a body of one of those ancient gods. And I was like, and she goes, Buddha. So yeah, I'm looking forward to that new glorified body. Let's check out 1 Corinthians 15:35. So 1 Corinthians 15:35. We're going to be here for a minute, so. It says, but someone will say, how were the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases. And to each seed, its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star's glory. So also in the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterwards, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So we don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but it's going to be awesome. It's going to be glorified. It's going to be without our sinful nature. And now, as a side note, remember when Jesus was raised up after the third day and he came to his disciples? He was able to eat. He was able to walk through walls. He was able to fly. So as long as my body can do that, I'm good. The next couple of scriptures are a little heavier, because these deal with the release of Satan. Verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. So the nations will rebel against God. What's going to be taking place at this time? Well, there's going to be a right spiritual standing, a right spiritual movement towards the things of God. In Micah 4, 1 through 5, it reads, that's back in the OT. I like saying that. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So believers in this renewed earth and their children and the children's children, many will be led to Christ at this time. Zechariah 14:16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So this devotion and worship to the only true God is going to do two things. It's going to motivate them to worship God, and it's going to bring them to this place to worship Him, and they're going to love Him more and more. But it's also going to do something else. It's going to motivate some to become more resentful towards Him and hostile towards the Lord. There's going to be a glorious time of spiritual life, and people are going to come and worship the Messiah. But there will be those who choose to rebel in their hearts against the Lord. So Jesus Christ is going to reign totally. This renewed earth, this renewed universe, He rules and reigns in righteousness and absolute power. It's a perfect world. His glory is manifested perfectly, and it's executed by His glorified saints that carry out His will. There is peace. There is no wars. Everything is flourishing environmentally, economically, spiritually. The world is very good. Yet people still are going to reject Christ. These people love their sin. They choose that over the love of Christ. It's unfortunate that people love their sin. And it's not the environment around them. They live in a perfect environment at this time. Yet they reject Christ. I know it's true because we can see elsewhere. The first time when Jesus came, He showed a glimpse of what a perfect world would be like. He basically got rid of disease. He forgave sins. He showed people love. He created food for them. He gave them principles to make their lives richer and more rewarding. Yet in the end, people wanted Him dead because His holy presence convicted people of their sins. That's the nature of human depravity. So when Satan is released, he's merely going to bring leadership to all the rebels. And He's going to gather them together at this time. Speaking of these kind of people, that's the lovers of sin. Back in verse 5, it says, "But the rest of the dead will not live again till the 1,000 years were finished." So if all of the New Testament saints are reigning with Christ, and all the Old Testament saints are reigning with Christ, that only leaves one group of people. That's the non-believers, the ungodly, those who choose to reject God's amazing gift of salvation. They too will be resurrected, but to the second death, but not until the 1,000 years are over. Now back to verse 7. "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth." Now at this point, you know, all the saints are looking around at each other saying, "Who let the dragon out?" Right? Even though Christ can destroy all these guys individually, He's going to allow Satan to be released, to come back, and to put all the rebels together. And their true character is going to be revealed at that point. It will reveal their true allegiance, their true love. He will bring into the light these Christ haters. So when the rebellion is made manifest, Christ will execute them publicly. And it will be known and seen as a righteous judgment. It's so sad that you can see that even though people can be in the most perfect culture in the entire world, but man will love sin over God. In the Garden of Eden, man chose to sin out of innocence. But here, man does it from depravity. And also, Satan was not the main reason for the rebellious heart against God. It was their own love of sin. This shows how deep the root of the fall is and the reach and extent of sin. Verse 9. They went up on the breast of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came from God out of heaven and devoured them. There you have a global revolt. It's under the deception of Satan. Amazingly, somehow he pulls it off, this incredible deception. Also, something important, I think, that we should keep in mind is that even though these verses are really horrifying and they're terrible, we got to remember that it's still the plan of God is going to be executed. It's no different than when the Prince of Peace, the righteous one, was crucified and died a criminal's death. It still led to the redemption of all man and the forgiveness of sins. Wasn't it God that gave the angel authority to incarcerate Satan? And wasn't it God who provided the means to release him out of the pit? We have to rest in the truth of God's sovereignty. God is in control. He knows what he's doing. We have to trust in him, even when things don't make any sense to us. We need to have faith in his goodness, that he is just, that he is merciful, that he is gracious, that he is loving. We have to trust in the Lord. Now let's go back to our text. Satan's deception is global. It reads that he will go out to deceive the nations. That he will go, which are in the four corners of the earth. We're not sure how he pulls it off, if it's by himself or if he's accompanied by maybe the other demons that were in the pit. We're not sure because the Bible doesn't make that clear. But what we do know is that it's through deception. Somehow he got people to think that they could actually defeat the Christ. That's the power of deception. That's why we need to hold to the truth of God's word. They surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. The word camp here is used to speak of a military encampment. So they came up against the camp of the saints, and the saints will be encamped around the city and around the throne of Jesus because they want to be in his presence. They attacked the beloved city. But it wasn't much of a battle. It gets dealt with pretty fast. It says, fire came down from heaven and devoured them. We see that this is one of the ways God chooses to destroy the ungodly and the wicked. Genesis 19:24, Sodom and Gomorrah. So this fire came down and killed these people, which meant their bodies died and their souls went to the realm of punishment, waiting to be resurrected, because even the ungodly will be resurrected to the second death. This is such a horrible judgment, but it's going to be the last one. The devil who deceived them, verse 10, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the devil, Satan, as the ringleader that led them and deceived them, will also now be thrown into the lake of fire. He's going to be joining the false prophet and the beast. And they've already been there for 1,000 years burning. And now Satan's going to join them. Now, I don't know if this fire and brimstone is a literal, you know, fire and brimstone the way we understand it. But we know that it's going to be a literal punishment. It's going to be literal pain. It's going to be a literal torment. These are spiritual beings, and so the nature of their torment is going to also be spiritual. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This awful hell, it is eternal. Just as we can be sure that God's amazing kingdom is also eternal. Now, we know these things are going to come to pass because it is written in his word. So there's a few things to keep in mind. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, right? Our citizenship is with the kingdom of heaven. That's our home. And he is our king. When these events take place, that's the great tribulation, we'll be caught up. We'll be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And then we'll come back in glorified form to reign under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to carry out his wishes for the benefits of those who live on the earth. We'll enjoy peace, joy, truth, righteousness, wisdom under his supreme reign. What an awesome hope and future we have if we remain in Christ and Christ remains in us. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the eternal truth that we have in your word. Thank you for showing us a picture of what this coming kingdom is going to be like. Or where those that have come to receive your beautiful gift of salvation will no longer suffer and endure pain, but will be in glorified bodies, being able to worship you, serve you, and glorify you. Father, I pray that this would be an encouragement to us, Lord, that we are not citizens of this world. We are pilgrims. We are passing by. And that we need to focus on our destination. Because at our destination, we are going to come to see you, Lord. And we want you to be happy with us, Lord, as a father is with his children. Not that we are trying to earn salvation. You've already done that for us. But we want to make you happy, Lord, for saving us. Lord, I pray that everyone here tonight, Father, would just be blessed by your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in each one of us, that we would be able to be good ambassadors for you, Lord, in our homes, in our places of work, and even when we just maybe go to the supermarket, go get gas, Lord. We pray that your love would be able to emanate through us, Lord. We thank you so much in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. And do a couple songs.